We're in James chapter 4 and verse 2, which we'll read again as we start our study time tonight. James 4 and chapter 4, verse 2. He says, "You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not." And last week, we particularly concentrated on that word that's used there when he says at the beginning of verse 2 that you lust, that word being the general word for desire that we see frequently in the New Testament that means to set your heart upon something, which could be good or bad without having a context. There are good things to desire. There are also things that are not good that can be desired. So we can set our heart upon the things that aren't, are of God and work His righteousness, as we saw and spent last week looking at how that ties into the context of what we saw towards the end of chapter 3. That wisdom that is from above, in contrast to what is not from above. And so we need to have our heart set on those things that are above, our affection on the things that are above, not on the things of the earth. And but these, when he says you lust and have not, well, he's clearly speaking there about having desires that aren't good, that tie into that wisdom that is not from above, that he was instructing us to have purged from us there in chapter 3, where envying and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work, he said in chapter 3, verse 16. And this was a problem that was that the brethren were having and that brethren do have. And we need to make sure that we're not among them. But this was a problem here with the brethren that were receiving this epistle, because he says ye, I mean, this is written to these Christians, you all, plural, he says you lust and have not, and we, as he continues that, he says you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Well, he's not talking about something good there, is he, based on what they were doing? So did any of these brethren have in them any of that wisdom that is not from above, that is that earthly, sensual, devilish type that includes that bitter envying and strife, and which leads to confusion in every evil work? Obviously, that was a problem. And so the things they desired from that wisdom that is not from God, those things they were desiring, which were not good things, were they receiving them? No, God was not giving them those things, which was actually for their good, that they were not obtaining those things that they were desiring when they were not good. And he says, you fight in war. And then he says, yet you have not because you ask not. Now, that is the part that we need to look at tonight, and as we begin, because we didn't really cover that in our time last week. Is he talking about the same desires there when he says, yet you have not because you ask not? They were not receiving the things they desired. Now, does he say here, yet you have not these things, that these same things that you were, that you're desiring? Or is he now talking about they were lacking in things they needed spiritually, good things? Were they so they were not obtaining the evil desires that they had, but they were also lacking in good things that they needed to receive from the Lord. And what was the reason why they were not receiving those good things from God? They weren't asking for it. I mean, he's obviously not talking about evil things there, because if he's talking about those same evil desires that they were having, and then says you're not getting them because you're not asking for them, I mean, then what would that tell us? Well, if we desire something that isn't good, if we ask God for it, He'll give it to us anyway. And there are actually people that believe that. But is that what God teaches? If they believe that, then where should they hear it? We should hear it in the Word of God, because that's where faith in God comes from, isn't it? So if we believe that whatever we ask from God, good or evil, that we'll get that from Him, then we would need to hear that from God. But we won't. Now, there are scriptures that are taken out of context on that we want to get to here in the next few minutes, Lord willing. But for now, we need to notice this principle. He's talking about things that they were not receiving because they weren't asking. And those would have to be good things. So there, we need to consider this, the request that we make of God in this context that he's speaking about here, and in what the rest of the scriptures teach. Now, in general, does it make a difference to ask God for something? Should we ask God for anything? And if so, why? What does God say about that? See, anything that we're, any question we have on this, anything that we're searching out, we've got to go to God's Word to find out what He says, what He teaches, to be an answer for this. And so, if we happen to believe, like many do, that God is really not actively involved in the affairs of this life, which classically is referred to as the doctrine of deism, that really says that God made everything, set it in motion, and then He's just watching it, not involved. A lot of people believe that, if not fully, believe that in general. That basically what's going on in this world is really up to men, up to us. And God's really just in the position of a spectator. Is that what we find taught in God's Word? Is God merely watching and viewing what's going on, and then one day we'll judge everybody for what they did? Or is God actively involved in what's going on in this world, in this universe? Yes. There's so many scriptures about that, but Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11 says that He works all things after the counsel of His own will. And we also know the promise that we have in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. Now, they just on their own work together for our good? Is there somebody working them for our good? How about the one that is working all things after the counsel of His own will? So in how many things is God working? Is God active in this universe? To scale it down onto an individual, because we can look at that in the largest context of the universe as a whole. Is it running on its own, or is God sustaining it? He made it. Is God the one running it? I mean, what happens to anything that we all have experience with this? We have certain things that are under our authority, or and whatever it is, if we have a house or a car or whatever it is, if we just let that go, if we're not actively involved in tending to it, what happens to things that we're not involved with to make sure that that they're running and being taken care of? If that we just let them go on their own, what ends up happening? Yeah, it will degrade and decay, and I mean that tends to happen anyway. We have to actively fight against that, but the idea that God just made the universe and is just letting it run on its own, He didn't just set it in motion. He's actively involved in sustaining it, everything. That's why he says all things. I mean, all things means all things. Now, on an individual level, to get it, to make it very practical, we all know the promise in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, don't we, that God is faithful and he will not suffer us to be tempted above that we're able to bear, but he will with the temptation provide a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. How active is God in our individual lives, and why is that so necessary? How could we escape temptation if God were not actively involved in our own individual lives in what temptations that we are facing at any moment and every moment? I mean, and that's how many temptations do we face in a day? And what we're able to bear with those temptations, is that something that stays the same, or is that something that changes? Are we able to bear, endure more as we grow in patience, which is where this book started? Why are we to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So, what happens as we endure temptation? We grow in endurance. Are we then able to bear more? So as we're growing spiritually, what we're able to bear changes. That's changing on a daily basis, and within a day, it's changing. That should be something that is changing. I mean, over time, we could graph it, what we're able to bear going up. But I mean, if we look at it on a day-by-day basis, that's going to be changing. Well, does God know how much we can bear at any moment on any day? He does. And so how active does God have to be in us to, I mean, are we going to be able to grow in those things without God working in us? I mean, well, again, what does he tell us there in Philippians 2 and 12, and 13? He worketh in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. If he weren't working and forming our inner man, I mean, he's the potter and we're the clay. I mean, is the potter doing anything? Can we do it on our own, or does he need to be actively involved in helping us to grow through what we're going through? So he's in control of what we're going through at every moment, and then he's actively forming our inner man as we go through all of those moments. So how could any of this happen without a God who is active in all things in every moment in the lives of every one of his children, and he's also looking after all of those who are not? I mean, he's having to search every heart. How does he bring people to him? I mean, he's not far from any one of us. So there's so many scriptures that teach about God's work and in nations, kingdoms, and individuals. We know that God is working in all things. Well, if he weren't, what would be the point of asking God anything? If God were just, if he's just passively watching and not actively involved, if we're asking a being who is not actively involved for something, what's going to happen? I mean, there would be no point in asking. So if we're deists, I mean, what is the and this is why that's such a one of the reasons that is a dangerously false doctrine. I mean, it's denying all that the scriptures teach about God's work. And furthermore, what does it do with all of the teachings in the scriptures about prayer and making our requests known to God. It makes all that in vain. So it's very important that we can see the need to hear and believe the scriptures that teach about God's work. I mean, that is the basis of everything else that we study about making requests to God and asking Him for things. So with that basis, then we can go further. Well, God is actively involved in everything. Is he like we get sometimes where he doesn't want to be bothered and to be asked something by one of his children is an annoyance? Is that the way God is? How does God regard our requests? Does he want us to just go away? And we shouldn't be that way about our children either. In fact, we're going to look at some scriptures about that, but Lord willing. But how does he regard our requests? Is that something that he tolerates, or is that something that he welcomes and desires? Yeah, and that's one we want to head towards in a moment. That certainly is one that shows that how important asking is. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, and we can go there first. We're fast heading towards that one. I appreciate you bringing that scripture up, because that's definitely one that we want to be looking at here shortly. But Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, I mean, this is what God plainly says in regard to making our request to Him. And it's actually here phrased as a commandment. He says, be careful for nothing. And if you look at that word careful, it's literally to be anxious. What's the whole reason we don't need to be, as Christians, don't need to be full of worry and anxiety? Based on what he says there afterwards, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We have the Almighty God, the ruler of the universe, who is commanding us to make our requests known to Him in all things. He's desiring to hear our requests. Does he just want to hear them so he can say no? Or does he want to hear our requests because it pleases him to give good things to his children? Well, it does. If there's some matter before us, rather than being full of anxiousness about it, we can go to the one being who can do something about it, who is able to do something about everything, and says, make your request known to me. In the book of Revelation, chapter 5 and verse 8, we have a couple references to look at here that go along with this to show us God's view of our prayers. Revelation 5 and verse 8, it says, when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Now, what kind of odors is this context speaking about here? Is this something that would be a bad smell to God? Obviously not. This is something that would be a very pleasant odor to God himself on his throne. And these beings around his throne have these vials that are full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. I'm getting feedback, a lot of feedback. You're going to give me less feedback? Okay. All right, that's a little bit... No, that's much better. Can I still be heard? All right. Our prayers are pictured here as odors that these beings around God's throne are presenting to Him. I mean, that are pleasant smells to God while He's on His throne. What does that? What does that mean there? And about what our prayers are like to God. And we see the same thing in chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. So we see that same picture. This lets us know what our prayers are like to God. It's something very pleasing to Him that He wants to have in His nostrils on His throne. He wants us to be praying to Him. He desires our prayers and our requests. What we saw already in the book of James in chapter 1 when he started in verses 2 through 4 there, teaching us why we needed to count it all joy when we fall into divers temptations, and what the trying of our faith produces, and what the ultimate goal is for us to be spiritually complete and entire, lacking nothing. The very next thing that he spoke about, if any of you lack wisdom, James 1 verse 5, what did he say to do? And this ties into the very context of where we are now in chapter 4, having just finished James 3, that was speaking about that wisdom which is from above that we need, and in contrast need to purge out that any of that wisdom that is not from above, from him. Well, this wisdom from above we need to have, and he spoke about it in chapter 1. We need to be lacking nothing. And then he says, if any of you lack wisdom, what do we do? He says, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So the first step is going to be to ask for it. This is the same thing that we see in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs in chapter 2, when he is talking about knowledge and wisdom and understanding, and where it comes from God, and what the conditions are for us to receive that from God. And we saw the asking part there in James 1 verse 5. We're going to see that again here in Proverbs 2. Verses 1 through 6, he says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Do we need to ask for it? Do we need to cry after it and lift up our voice for it? He says that we need to do that. That's part of the conditions. Now, if we're asking God for it, but we're not seeking it out from his word, is he going to hear that request? Asking is a condition to receive. Is it the only condition? It's not the only condition. There's several in there. We have to seek, and we have to seek diligently, as he's describing it there, as seeking her as silver and searching for her as for hid treasures. So there's the seeking, and then there's the type of seeking, the degree of seeking that has to be accompanied by the asking. So there are other conditions that we can find in other passages too. If we're wanting understanding, or we desire understanding, we've got to seek for it. We have to ask for it. But we also have to receive correction from God when it comes. If we don't receive correction, if we turn our ears from His reproof, then we're not going to receive it from Him. So He teaches us several conditions, but one of the big ones is that we ask. And as Brother Dave mentioned a moment ago, before we get to chapter 7, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, and the Lord talks about how we deal with our children and how God deals with His children. And I hope we can all recognize and appreciate the way God has designed the physical family and how that's based on or is to be a model and a reflection of what the spiritual family that God has also made. Now, He's the Father, of course, and of the spiritual family, of His spiritual family, and we're His children. So He's our Heavenly Father, and we're His children, adopted by Him through Christ. There is the authority arrangement of the Father and the children under Him. Well, when God designed the physical family, He ordained the authority of the Father in the home. And if children are brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, what's one of the things they're going to understand about the authority in the home? It's God's authority. And so when we're, as a child, when we are having to be in submission to our father and mother and have to do what they say and follow the rules, it's training for us. It's the way we start off learning to submit to God Himself. That's His authority that He's expressing there and putting over us in the home. Fathers are to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They're supposed to be bringing up their children. We should be, those of us that are, when we're the head of a family, we should be trying to follow the example of our Heavenly Father in the way that we bring up our children and exercise our authority in the home. If everybody is fulfilling their roles in the physical family, I mean, it's a beautiful design, and it helps us because we have that arrangement in the spiritual family, us as the children under God and His authority. Well, he's speaking about that here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Sorry, I don't know why I said chapter 5 here. It is chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that asketh seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And then what does he say after that? Verses 9 through 11. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? Well, do we as parents, those of us who have children, does it give us pleasure to give good things to our children? Very much so. And that's one of the delights in being a parent, to give good things to our children. What about God and his children? What does he say about that? How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Now there, does God qualify what he is pleased to give as far as granting the requests of his children? Now, if we're requesting, if we are asking God for things that aren't good, that are not according to his will, does that come up to him as a good smell? And is that something he's going to want to provide? Or is he pleased when our requests are in accordance with what his will and desire is and purpose for us is, and that we're seeking those things and asking him for those things that will be in line with that purpose of his for us, those good things. And he will be delighted to give those good things to us. What does he say is the condition, though, there in verse 7? Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. What if we don't ask? Well, what did we see in James 4, verse 2? You receive not because you ask not. If we don't ask, are we going to receive it? We have to do that. Why is that a condition? Well, if we don't ask, what are we really saying by our silence? Self-sufficient, yes. We're either saying we don't believe that God is involved and will answer, give us what we desire, or we don't really think, we think we can do it ourselves. But is, if we have our faith in God, are we going to be asking him for what is good? If we're not asking him for things, do we really believe that every good and every perfect gift comes from him? James 1:17. If we're not even asking, do we really believe that he's the provider? It's a lack of faith, isn't it? If we're not asking. So if we're asking, isn't that based in faith that God is there? And that he is desiring to hear our request, and that he will give us good things according to his will. There's some of those good things that he's promised to give if we ask. And concerning those things, if we don't believe when we ask, then what is that also saying? Well, that we see in James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. We've already seen that there when he was talking about wisdom. So we just read verse 5 a little bit ago. In James 1, 5, if any of you lack wisdom, what did he say to do? He said, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So when he says it will, is that a maybe, or is that a promise that he will give that if we fulfill the conditions that he gives us here and in the rest of what he teaches in his word, but certainly includes the asking part. If we meet God's conditions, if he says, okay, if you do this, this, and this, I will give you whatever that is that a maybe or is that a promise? That's a promise of God. And when God says in his word he will do something, we've heard it in his word, and that hearing is to produce what? Faith. If we hear what he says, that he's promising to give it, but we don't really believe he is, then what does that mean? Then we don't believe. So, verses 6 through 8, he says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So if God promises us something, can we take the position? Well, he's promised it, so therefore we don't even have to ask. That's one of the conditions to receive the promise. And there it is right there again. And we also saw it in Matthew 7 and verse 7. We have to ask. That's one of the conditions. But if we meet the conditions, including the asking, and he promises to give it, but then we're asking, but we're not real certain about whether he's going to do what he says, then do we really believe him? And in that case, what does he say we're going to, how's he going to respond to that? Merely to not give us the wisdom that we're asking? Or does he say he won't receive anything of the Lord? And what does that mean? Is he going to give us some things but not wisdom? If we don't believe his promise, then what is his inclination as far as giving us anything that we're asking? To not do it. And that's what he says will happen. So if we don't even have, so number one, if we don't even have enough faith to ask, are we going to receive? No. Number two, if he's promised something and we do ask, but we don't really believe he's going to fulfill his promise, are we going to receive when we're asking in doubt? We won't. We do read scriptures about asking for things in faith, but what does in faith mean? It comes from hearing and hearing by the word of God. So Matthew 21, if we can turn there now, Matthew chapter 21, and look at verses 17 through 22. He says, and he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Now, is that all things? Is there any qualification to that? Or is that absolutely as broad as it can possibly be? I remember very well back when I was in my early 20s, I was around 20 or so, and some fellow started attending the congregation over there at Windsor Lake, where I was at the time, and he made a big point about that, and said, he says, if we ask anything in faith, believing, we will receive. If you ask for, I think he said it like a Corvette, and some kind of car like that. But he said, if you ask God for that, he says, if you really believe you're going to get it, you will. And if you don't, that means you didn't believe. Is that what that means? Well, yeah, he obviously hadn't read James 4, verse 3, which is the next one we're getting to. But we can already see the introduction of that in chapter 2 when he was talking about what we have, what we're desiring, what we have our hearts set on. Does that matter? Yes, but it also is key, that word believing. Now, what's the difference between asking whatever we ask, believing we will receive, or, as he put it in James 1, let him ask in faith? And hearing that, it has to be based in God's word. So we have to hear it in God's word that God has promised that. Where in God's word has he promised me a Corvette? He hasn't. Now, there are many things that God has promised to give us if we fulfill certain conditions that he puts there. What are some of them? Well, we've seen one right there in James 1:5, wisdom. What are some of the other things God has promised to give to us if we ask and meet any other conditions that might be there? What are some of the other promises? Food and clothes, food, drink, clothes. He promises that. That's right there in Matthew 5. If we seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, what are these things? The context is food, drink, and clothes. So our physical necessities, what we need to live, God has promised to provide those things if we will seek first His kingdom and righteousness. I mean, that really unburdens us from a lot of worry, doesn't it? We don't have to spend every day fretting about how we're going to make it. I mean, are we in charge of our lives and sustaining our lives and making sure that we stay alive? Now, we're not talking about the extreme of, which is clearly taught for us not to do, that is tempt the Lord to take our lives. So that's not saying be foolish and do things to tempt God to take our lives, because He might just do that if we tempt Him. That's sin to do that. We're not talking about that. But if we're concerned with, and we set our hearts to seek first His kingdom and righteousness, and we do that, do we have to worry about making sure that we keep ourselves physically alive? Does that mean we're not going to have to do anything like work? Well, that's one of His principles, is that if we don't work, should we eat? Not according to 2 Thessalonians 3. And we can look at other supporting passages too, but that's one of the principles there. So we do have to do things, but as far as the providing what we need, God says He will do that. He's going to do that if we seek first His kingdom and righteousness. Does that mean we don't need to ask for our daily bread, or did Jesus teach us to ask for our daily bread? We need to ask Him. Just like we must ask Him for wisdom. But He's promised that if we ask that and meet the condition of the asking and the seeking first His kingdom and righteousness as we should, that He will provide that. He'll provide all the things we need to live. Now, what if we're asking Him for our daily bread, but we don't really believe, or we're not real sure He's going to provide what we need to keep going? How would that be any different than wavering when we ask for wisdom that He's promised? If we're asking then in doubt, what can we expect to receive? Nothing. And there's so many other things that he has promised us, and all of those principles apply there. That's what we have to ask believing, because we have a basis for that faith, hearing God's word. So if we hear God promise something in His word, we need to ask for it. We need to do whatever it is that God says we have to do to receive that, whatever He's promising. But then when we've done that, there's no room for doubting Him. We have to ask in faith on those things. And that does not include a Corvette. But now everything else, if He's not promised, and there are lots of things that we might ask for from God that we do not have an explicit promise in His word for, it would probably be most things. Now, as far as those are concerned, if we don't believe there's any possibility that God could give that to us, so that we don't ask, well, we're not going to receive that either, because asking is a condition. And then we would be telling God in that sense that we don't really believe that He could fulfill that or give us what we're asking then anyway. So we need to show our faith in God. In 1 John chapter 5, 14 and 15, what does He tell us, what's to guide us in the requests that we make of those things He has not promised? Does it mean He won't get it? Does God only give what He has explicitly promised, or does He grant other requests? Yeah, that's the point. That's what He teaches us there, here, in 1 John 5, 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. So He's defining for us right there what it means when He says He's heard our prayer, defined as when he's heard, it's not just hearing the sound of our voice. It's hearing it where he grants the petition that we ask of him. So he's dealing in this context of when we're asking him for things. This is obviously not in the realm of what he has promised us, because in that case, there's no question about whether it's his will or not. Is it his will to give us our daily bread if we seek first his kingdom and righteousness? Is it his will to give us wisdom if we're lacking that and we ask him in faith? All of that is his will. Is it his will to forgive our sins if we are guilty and we confess to him and we repent of that? And we can mention many other things that he's promised, but it's his will to do all of that, all of those things that he's promised. So it's not then asking if it's his will. Now, when did Jesus ask his Father to let that cup pass from him when he was in the garden, facing that, what was coming for the rest of that night and the following day, with his trials and all the sufferings and the crucifixion and death that was coming? And he knew all of that. He knew all the prophecies and all the details of what was coming. How difficult would that be to know in full detail all that was coming and to be walking right into it with full awareness of it, knowing it, and still do it and go through what he did? Did that mean he was unaware of how much that was going to hurt and how miserable that was going to make him and how much he was going to suffer in that? If there'd been any other way, would he have desired some other way to accomplish his Father's will than to have to go through all of that? And he asked his Father to let that cup pass from him, but what did he say when he asked that? Not my will, but yours be done. If it be possible, but not my will, but yours. So was he asking if it be according to his will? And in that case, God with his own Son, was that his will to let that cup pass from him, or did his Son have to drink it? He had to drink it in full, and he did. But it shows us, it doesn't mean that everything we ask, it's going to be his will to provide that. I mean, at some point, if Christ hasn't come before then, at some point, we're going to have some, physically, we're going to have some problem, some illness or what, that's going to result in our death, isn't it? I mean, if the Lord doesn't come first, I mean, we're not going to be here forever. So there's some point at which we could be asking the Lord to restore us, our health, or provide for us. And we remember Hezekiah. It was the Lord's intention then with Hezekiah to take his life from that illness that he had. But he asked the Lord to spare him, and the Lord changed his mind and did, and gave him 15 more years. But what at the end of the, we don't know what happened at the end of that 15 years, but something else got him then. And we don't know whether he asked then again to be spared, but we could keep doing that. And all of us have had things that have happened to us, and we ask God to make us well, or and he did and showed us great mercy in that. But at some point, we can ask that. There's going to be a point where it's not his will for us to stay here any longer. Isn't that true? And so there's going to be some point where we could ask that, or others could be asking that for us, and it's not going to be his will. We're not going to get 100% of what we ask for. It has to be, God knows what's best, what's right, and when, and there's so many factors involved. It can be a matter of timing. I mean, just look at when Paul was starting his second missionary journey, and what he had in mind to take the next geographical step from where he'd left off his first journey and go to Ephesus in Asia Minor for the second journey, but he was told no and sent to Macedonia much further instead. His third journey is where he spent 3 years in Asia Minor. But there was something about the timing that it was the right time to go to Macedonia. It wasn't the right time to go to Asia then. It had, and there were certainly factors involved with the hearts of the people in those places. God's the one that knows all those things. He knows everything. And so he's going to know what's best and when for all of those things that he's working at, after the counsel of his own will. So sometimes it may be his will to grant us something we ask, but it may not be the time frame that we're thinking about. So it's not necessarily a no, but it could be a yes that's delayed. But the point is, whatever the things that we're asking, we need to ask if it's according to his will. Now, if it's not something good, is it going to be according to his will? That's what he addresses in the first part of James 4, verse 2. And he also does in James chapter 4 and verse 3. James chapter 4, verse 3 says, "Ye ask," as he closed verse 2, "yet you have not because you ask not." Then verse 3 says, "You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts." Your desires, what you have your heart set on. And in that case, it's obviously not what God would have us to have our heart set on. So if what we are desiring is not something good, should we expect to receive from God what we're asking for? And by and large, how is a brand new Corvette going to accomplish the will of God? Now, we could probably come up with some reasons that we might convince ourselves of, but really, whose desire does that fulfill? Whose purposes does that fulfill, God's or mine? Yes, we need to be content with our food and clothes. And if there's something, and we all have been blessed with many more things than what is absolutely necessary for us to live. But whatever it is he gives us, is there some good according to his definition of whatever that is, that we can use all the things he's given us to accomplish? There is, and for whatever we're asking him for, it needs to be based in his teachings about according to his will and purpose and what is good, that we're setting our heart on something good as God has described that and taught it in his word. And that's what we need to have our heart set on. That's when he says, and we have lots of passages about that, but there's a good reason we have a lot. But Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says, verses 1 through 3, he says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." So what's supposed to happen with our own lives that contain our own desires and what we would have our hearts set on our own? Isn't that the old man that's supposed to be crucified with Christ? After that, what is our existence? He says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." So what existence do we have then? Or should we have? How similar is Colossians 3:3 to Galatians 2:20? What's Galatians 2:20? We sing a song. Yeah. "I am crucified with Christ, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." So Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So Paul's only existence was Christ living in him, which is what he teaches here in Colossians 3:3. We're dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. By that, then, we have that Galatians 2:20, we also have Galatians 6 in verse 14. What did Paul say concerning the world, himself to the world and the world to him? He said he was crucified unto the world and the world unto him. So being crucified with Christ, therefore then crucifies the world to us and us to it. So upon what basis are we going to have our affection on the things of this earth? That's dead. It better be. So the only existence we should have is Christ living in us, which can only be having our affection on what is good, as God teaches that. So that's got to be our mind, and then that should guide us and direct us in everything that we are setting our heart upon, that we're seeking after, and that we're asking God for. We'll only then be asking him for things that he's shown us are good things. And if that's what we are after, whether he's promised it or not, well, he's going to be, well, if we're asking him for what he's promised in faith, he'll give that. And all the other things, he's pleased for us. That's why he said for us to make our request known to him in all things. And that's a sweet smell to him on his throne. And he knows how to give good gifts to his children. But we see that it's got to be those good things, not the things that are of this earth. So we have all of those teachings that certainly rule out our asking for material things that we can, or anything else that we're just consuming on our own desires. That would not be the will of God. All right. Well, we're out of time for tonight, so we'll, Lord willing, continue. And James 4, verse 4 is going to really make it clear that division between what is of the world and what is of God, and how there can be no blending of the two, and what that would mean. So, Lord willing, we'll continue there next week.